Hey everybody, it's Danny. I want to say thank you for tuning in to the Heartway podcast, and I want to give a special thanks to those of you who are tuning in from really all over the world. We're so grateful that you are a part of our community and that you listen in on an ongoing basis. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard, I want to ask you to share this with a friend. You never know the impact that one of these messages can have in another person's life. And if you yourself have been impacted and you'd like to continue to partner with us to keep this work going, check us out at heartwaychurch.com/give. Every dollar that you give goes a really long way towards helping us do what it is that we do. Well, we love you. Really hope you enjoy the podcast.
Hello, everyone. Good morning. Such good service. So I want to just bring a point that Fed mentioned about how he communicates with God through music. And truly, that's what we're doing here. We're just trying to help you find ways to communicate with God. And when we're singing and worshiping, I want you to think of it as picking up the phone and we're calling God. We're calling Him, we're asking Him to be here with us. And now in this moment of centering prayer, we put the phone down and you allow Him to come to you. You begin to receive the message. So I want to just start off by telling you a little secret. There's no right or wrong way of doing this. Your mind will never fully silence. I think that's when you're dead. So it's okay that you're thinking. I just want to help you get closer to a peace. A place where the mind doesn't get in the way of what your heart, what God is trying to tell you through your heart. So we're gonna close our eyes. I'd like you to bring your hands to your knees. You can either have them facing down or up. You choose what feels good for you. Allow the shoulders to come back. Bring the chin down just a little bit, and you're gonna feel as if a string is pulling the head up. So now you're grounded from your seat, but lifted through your head. We're gonna take a deep inhale. Vocally exhaling, releasing the air. Begin to settle down. Sitting in this moment, surrendering to God's love. If at any point you begin to get distracted by your thoughts, allow yourself to come back to your breath, listening to it going in and out, or using a mantra like, I am love, I am peace, or God, God. The breath to settle you down, allowing yourself to surrender deeper into this peace, into this knowing that you are full of love, that you are a manifestation of His love. Full of purpose, full of light. As you gently release here, feeling so light as if you're floating through the sky, you allow the worries to wash away. You allow this peace to settle on you, knowing that this is your true state of being. Knowing that God is always with you, walking with you through this journey. Knowing that you are never alone. Thank you. Take another deep inhale. This time we inflate the belly. Air goes through the chest. Shoulders come back. And exhale. You allow God's messages to come through you. You allow His love to fill you up, knowing that you are worthy, you are powerful, you are the light that you wish to see, you are the love that you wish to feel. All you have to do is wake up to the knowing that this is your truth. Bring your left hand to your heart and your right hand to your stomach. For just a moment, I want you to feel your heart beating. As you feel this beating, pounding with purpose, know that you are alive, that you are here to fulfill His purpose, your purpose. That you were brought onto this plane with so much love, that you mean so much. Take a deep inhale, inflate the belly, allow the breath to come up. We hold it. Exhale. Releasing the hands down. Take a moment just to reflect on how you're feeling. Take a moment to notice the breath going in and out. My friends, I hope you know that this peace, this love that you're feeling is your true state of being. Remind yourself that you are the calm within any storm. As we gently blink open the eyes, may peace and love, grace, always be with you. Amen.
Go ahead and take your seats. Good morning, everybody. Welcome, welcome, welcome to Heartway Church. My name is Danny. I have the great privilege of leading here as the pastor alongside of many other wonderful leaders and some incredible volunteers that help us do what it is that we do. And if it's your first time, you're our special guest. You're our VIP. I hope that you enjoy it and that you get a lot out of this unique community that God has birthed here in South Florida. Anyhow, who's excited for Christmas time? Isn't this tree beautiful? We just found this somewhere here this morning, and we're like, and I'm like, you know what? Why don't we just put it here? Why not, right? So here it is. It's Christmas at Heartway, everybody. Come on. Well, I'm excited for Christmas because next week on Thursday, my favorite movie is coming out. Does anybody know? Are there other nerds in the house? Wow. Star Wars. Yes. I got my tickets. My wife is not coming with me this year. She has had enough of the trilogy. She doesn't want anything to do with it, but I'll let you know how it goes, babe. But I'm excited. I'm excited for it. I already have several people bringing coquito to me this morning. I'm like, here we go. It's coming in waves. I love it. I want to say thank you for the families that did that for my wife and I. But, you know, Christmas time is very significant because during Christmas, as Christians, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, the birth of our Savior. And when it comes to Jesus' birth in the scriptures, there are a lot of significant events that surround that one really big event. And one of these pertains to a man named Simeon. Simeon, according to the scriptures, was a very righteous and devout Jewish person. He was always faithful to God. He was always praying. And Simeon was somebody who, alongside of many of the other Jews in the first century, was longing and praying for God to send a Messiah, for God to send a liberator who could rescue the people of Israel from their oppression. And so one day, Simeon gets a word from God. And God, through the Spirit, tells Simeon that before he passes away, he will see the Messiah. He will lay his eyes on the Savior. So time passes by and nothing happens. One day the scripture says that Simeon happens to be in the temple, ready to worship. And lo and behold, Mary and Joseph pull up and they have baby Jesus with them. And they're going to present Jesus in the temple. And Simeon sees Jesus, and in that moment he knows his prayer has been answered. This one right here is going to change the world. And then he gives this powerful prayer, and he lifts up this powerful prayer up to the heavens. I want to read it to you. Look at what Simeon says here in Luke chapter 2. It says, he took the child in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, just as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. Everybody say, all people.
All people.
We're going to get back to that later. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. And Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. So here, Simeon has this encounter. He has this radical experience that ends up shifting and changing his life forever. So much so that he even says, I could leave now. I can pass away in total peace and surrender because God's promise has been fulfilled in my life. I've experienced God for myself. You know, when I think about my own journey and relationship with religion, a lot of my relationship with God has been based more on what I believe than what I experience. The emphasis has typically been about knowledge, information, knowing things about God. But throughout my journey with church, even in seminary school, there hasn't really been a lot of emphasis on soul care, on spiritual formation, on inner calmness, on mindfulness. In fact, I was actually taught, and the people that I had around me in the religious world were all people who would get very heated, and they would get very mad, and they would argue about believing all of the right things, because that is what we believed was the whole purpose of religion. We're here to defend the truth. And we have to make sure the truth doesn't get corrupted by falsehoods, which means we're going to do a lot of debating and a lot of arguing about things that don't even matter and that have nothing to do with practicality in everyday life. True spirituality, as far as I've come to see it, isn't about what you believe. It's about how you perceive. It's about how you see the world. Because you can believe a lot of things about God, and it still not have an effect on your heart. And it still not have an effect on your day-to-day life and the way that you treat other people and the way that you relate to yourself. Because how many of you know your intellect will fail you, right? Your mind cannot capture God. God is beyond all concepts. God is beyond all theology. God is beyond all doctrine. And so there has to be a deeper way of knowing God. And that deeper way of knowing God is the way of experience. Simeon in this prayer says, I have seen your salvation. See, when it comes to God, you can't be told about it. You have to taste it for yourself. You have to see it for yourself to truly understand it. But once you finally have an experience, it shifts the way that you look out in the world, and you develop something called spiritual seeing, spiritual perceiving. Spiritual seeing is what happens when your heart is rooted in God and your mind is open to everything. And it's important to have an open mind, because again, if you think you have God figured out, that's not God. That's just you. So we always should be willing to learn and to grow and to take advantage of new information that we have and be willing to adapt and evolve and figure things out on the go, because God is mystery. But when I say God is mystery, I don't mean to say that God is unknowable. When I say God is mystery, what I mean is that God is infinitely knowable. Meaning, the more you discover, the more there is to discover. And you just never stop. You always keep going. You always keep going. So I tell people, faith is not about certainty. A lot of us think we have to have certainty about our beliefs. So this is what I believe, and I can't question it, and this is right. And if this crumbles, then the whole thing crumbles. That means you don't have experience to ground you. You get what I'm saying? Because faith and certainty are not the same thing. Faith is about trusting even when you're uncertain. And yet somehow we've made it all about certainty. And so I heard one theologian say, his name is Jürgen Moltmann. He says that his greatest theological virtue has been curiosity. Curiosity. And I'll tell you what, curiosity is what has saved me from some very toxic religious environments. I've just been curious. I can't read that book. I'm going to read it. I'm not allowed to listen to that person. I'm going to listen to him. And I've been able to, thankfully, learn how to think for myself. Could you believe that? We're in church talking about thinking for yourself. Religion sometimes tells us the complete opposite, right? Religion is like, no, you can't think for yourself. You've got to think like this. And you've got to believe like this. And you've got to act like this. No. We've got to have an open mind because God is a God of surprises and God is a God of mystery. And mystery means God is infinitely knowable. And so we never get to the place where we arrive. So here's the deal. I've questioned everything. Everything. And you all know, if you've been here for an extended period of time, the Christianity I had totally crumbled and became something else. All because I started asking questions. But I'm happy that I had that process because now I have a faith that is my own. You know, now I have a faith that nobody can take away from me because it's rooted and grounded in my own experience of God. Now, here's the deal. Even though I've questioned a lot of things, even though I've let go of a lot of old religious baggage that I've had, the one thing that I've never been able to shake off all of these years, the one thing that I just continue to hold on to, no matter what, is Jesus. There has been times where I've been tempted to throw away Christianity. And yet in those moments when I've thrown away a lot of Christianity, I still have refused to throw away Jesus. I can't. Because it is through Jesus that I myself have experienced and seen the salvation of God. It is through Jesus that I have experienced the love of God. And those of us who also have had that kind of encounter of God in and through Jesus, we call ourselves Christians. And we say that Jesus is our Savior, which I want to spend some time talking about this morning. What does it mean to say that Jesus is our Savior? It's Christmas time, right? And so the Savior has been born. What does it mean to actually say that Jesus is our Savior? Well, theologians, like they do with everything else, argue about how Jesus saves and what it means for Jesus to save. The Bible has a bunch of different metaphors and symbolic language that it uses to describe and talk about salvation and what it means for Jesus to be a Savior. The most dominant view in popular Christianity about salvation understands salvation in terms of sin and punishment. So if you walk into the typical church and you hear about Jesus as a Savior, it'll be understood in these terms, sin and punishment. And the story goes somewhat like this. God is perfectly holy. Human beings are sinful. And the world is fallen. God is so holy and righteous, God can't look at sin. God has to punish sin because God can't just forgive. Hello, why would God do that, right? God can't just forgive people. Someone has to pay the price for sin. And so Jesus is sent as a sacrifice to pay the price for our sin. And if we accept Jesus, then that means our sins have been paid for and now we don't have to pay for them. But if we don't accept Jesus, that means our sins haven't been paid for, and now we have to pay for those sins through an eternity in hell. Good news. Gospel. So, obviously, I struggle a lot with that paradigm, right? And it's funny that we can actually chuckle about this here because that would be considered very irreverent in some religious spaces. But in that paradigm, think about how we are portraying God. God is being portrayed as a threatener. God is someone that we need to fear, you know? And then it's a very dualistic way of looking at reality because in this way of looking at it, God and humanity, God and the world are separate from one another. And so Jesus is then seen as a fixer. Jesus fixes the problem between God and humanity. Jesus closes the gap between humanity and God. Well, all throughout church history, in different pockets of the church, there have also been different views and different ways of talking about and analyzing and understanding what it means for Jesus to save us and for Jesus to be our Savior. And one of those views, instead of being based on the premise of sin and punishment, is based on the premise of ignorance and enlightenment. And these are words that Paul uses in the New Testament. If we look in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. And then in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This paradigm, this way of understanding salvation is totally different. Because here we don't begin with the sinfulness of humanity. Instead, we begin with God's love towards all humanity. We don't begin with original sin. We begin with original blessing. In other words, what we do is we agree with the statement and the proclamation that God gives in Genesis chapter 1 over all of heaven and earth when he creates everything and he says, this is good. This is good. This is very good. Meaning, we begin with the premise that all of creation is good and that the goodness of God is inherent within every single human being, whether they recognize it or not, which is itself the big issue. The issue is all of us are loved by God. All of us have been created by God. All of us are image bearers of God. All of us are children of God, but we don't know it. Because the message that we have been internalizing since we're very, very young, whether that came from an unhealthy home environment or our schooling environment or the friends that we were around, but the message that we have been internalizing is you are not enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not wealthy enough. You're not successful enough. Jesus came to save us by waking us up to who we truly are. So instead of seeing Jesus as a fixer under the paradigm of ignorance and enlightenment, we like to see Jesus as a revealer. Jesus saves us by revealing to us who God is and who we are. So we say Jesus is fully human and fully divine. And when we say that, what we're saying is Jesus shows us who God is and Jesus shows us who we are and who we are meant to be. So the gospel isn't about fixing something that's broken. It's about revealing something that's always been true. And what has always been true about you, the truest thing about you, is that you are a beloved child of God. And that's my message this morning. I don't know what your identity is in right now. Maybe your identity is in your work ethic. Maybe your identity is in your success. Maybe your identity is in how much money you have. I'm here to tell you all of that stuff is going to let you down. Your true identity, who you really are, is a beloved child of God. This is why the scriptures say that Jesus is the Word of God, meaning in Jesus, we see what God has to say. And what God has to say through Jesus is love. Another phrase that's used to describe Jesus is wisdom of God. Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the embodiment of divine wisdom in human form. And when we encounter divine wisdom in the person of Jesus, it changes us. It causes us to come alive on the inside. See, salvation isn't a transaction that happens between us and God. Salvation is an awareness that explodes from within us. Jesus shows us the beauty of who we are and who we've always been in the sight of God. Jesus shows us the beauty of life. Jesus shows us and tells us to see the presence of God in everyone and in everything. You belong to God and you matter to God and your life has been infused with purpose by God. And God's loving embrace has always been yours. See, there's nothing you have to do to have a relationship with God because you already got it. All we're asked to do, all the gospel asks us to do is to trust Jesus and open our eyes. You've been loved this whole time. God has loved you from eternity past. God loved you before you were born. God's love is what gives you being every moment of every day. God will continue to love you long after you die. The scriptures say that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, not even life or death. Every moment of your existence is God saying, I love you. I love you. I love you. And your brief lifetime is just a small little opportunity for you to say back to God, I love you too. And that's the joy of the Spirit, when we can reciprocate the love that has been given to us. That's what it means to have eternal life. What a gift it is for us to be able to say to God, I love you too. And to do it consciously, right? Nothing else that we know of, at least in our galaxy, is able to do that. And no other species on our planet other than the human species is able to do that either. Say back to God, I love you too. What a gift that life is. What a gift that every single breath is. This salvation that Jesus came to bring, this announcement of good tidings and joy for all people and peace for all people and the belovedness that is the truest thing about all people, that's the thing. And that's what I love about Simeon's prayer. Let's put it back. It's not just for us foe and no mo, which is how some people treat it. You know, God's salvation is just for me and no one else. Look at what he says here. I've seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. All people. Meaning the kingdom of God isn't just for some people. The kingdom of God is for everybody. That's why in the Gospel of John, the scriptures say that Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Of course, we always like to pull that back into our tribe, our denomination, our religion, our gender, our politics. Jesus came to universalize God. Most Christians I know are trying to shrink God down. God belongs to us and not you. God is on our side, but not on your side. Most of our Christian history, if we were to be honest, hasn't been very universal. It hasn't been very inclusive. The opposite is actually true. It's been very exclusive. Christians have always felt this need to point the finger at other people and say, you're a problem. You're wrong. These are the bad people. Gay people are a problem. Divorced people are a problem. Women are a problem. Black people are a problem. Mexicans are a problem. Democrats are a problem. Republicans are a problem. You pick your problem. But every single one of us, especially if we grow up in that kind of a paradigm, we have our own problem. We create an us versus them world. And can you believe it? You always happen to be on the side that's right. And you always happen to be on the side that is winning. Isn't that true when we do that? You happen to be the one that gets it right. I have the best religion. I have the best political party. I have the best gender. I have the best race. So on and so forth. You can continue to, that list can go on forever and ever. But the bottom line is it's always you. You're always the best and you're always right. That is the very toxic mentality that the gospel undoes. That is what Jesus came to unravel. In John chapter 17, Jesus's prayer is, I pray that they may be one as we are one, and that they may wake up to the reality that we've never been separate from one another or God. We've always been united in love, always from the very, very beginning. Look at what Henry Nouwen says, this wonderful spiritual teacher. He was a Catholic priest. He said, for Jesus, there are no countries to be conquered, no ideologies to be imposed, no people to be dominated. There are only children, women, and men to be loved. How do we complicate it? It's so simple. It's so simple. It's not about winning or losing. It's not about being right. It's about being love. The gospel moves us from self-consciousness to God consciousness. Self-consciousness is about being right, being correct, being on top, being number one. God consciousness is about being love, being humble, being empathetic, being vulnerable, being in relationship, being transparent. And when you operate from a space of God consciousness and Christ consciousness, what happens is you become a lot more concerned with the well-being of all creation than the superiority of your own particular tribe or group. Because that just doesn't really matter anymore. Team Jesus is team everybody. You get what I'm saying? That's the point. It wasn't, Jesus didn't even come to start a religion, people. Jesus came to reform his own religion, and he was a Jew. And he was trying to help the Jews see that, hey, those Gentiles over there that you say don't belong to God and don't know God, they're getting into the kingdom of heaven before you. Because y'all are here acting like you're the best and you know what's right and everybody else is wrong. Can you see why they tried to stone him and kill him and throw him off cliffs all the time and eventually they crucified him? What do you mean? What do you mean God's not on our team? We have the scriptures. We have the law. We've studied this thing for a long time. Yes, but where is your heart? You lost the plot somewhere along the way. You know, in the New Testament, the word that the Apostle Paul uses to kind of summarize his view of salvation, it's a phrase. He uses the phrase in Christ. And he uses this phrase more than any other phrase that he uses in all of his letters. I think over about 100 times in the New Testament, you read the phrase in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ is Paul's way of saying union with God, connectedness with God, oneness with Spirit. And look at the universal nature of the proclamation that Paul makes when he uses this phrase in the book of Colossians. In Christ, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. All things, everything created through him, and for him, and in him. In other words, this entire universe and everything in it has been participating in the life of God from the very beginning. How could we ever have been without God? The scriptures say that it is in God that we live and move and have our being. You've never been separate from God. And what Jesus came to show us and reveal to us is that which is most true about you as a human being, which is regardless of where you're from, regardless of your race or your gender or your religious background or where you were born or what you've done in life, you are beloved of God. You belong to God. You are a child of God. And God is with you. That's the whole thing. People have this assumption. I don't know. Again, it's the difference between like being a Christian in a religious way and being a Christian in a way that is pure-hearted. You're in it just to follow Jesus. Huge difference. But people think that the church is called to teach morality. A lot of people, when they think about church, right, and you think about religion, you think morality, right and wrong. And so we're coming to learn what is right, and we're not going to do what is wrong. Which, by the way, isn't it interesting that Jesus would say sometimes about the drunkards and the prostitutes and the tax collectors that they are going to enter the kingdom of heaven before some of those people who thought they were already in? Why is that the case? Because our job is not to proclaim morality. We don't preach morality. Our job is to proclaim grace. Our job is to proclaim forgiveness. Our job is to proclaim God's love. Whether you do what's right or what's wrong, what's most true about you is that you are a beloved child of God. The gospel isn't a bait and switch offer. This is a pronouncement of your identity. This is a declaration of who you are. I'm a child of God. That's my identity, and nobody can ever take that from me. When times are good, I'm loved by God. When times are bad, I'm loved by God. And now I can give myself that same love too. Because guess what? God loves you just the way you are, not as you should be. Because none of us are as we should be, nor will we ever be. God loves you exactly as you are. Now, most preachers, you know, after that statement, they'll say, God loves you as you are, but God loves you too much to keep you that way, so you better step up. All right, you better, and we get back into morality, we get back into legalism. Not always, not everybody who says that, okay, I'm messing around. But the point is, like, in the book of Galatians, Paul rants. I mean, he's actually like ticked off at these people. He's like, you began life in the spirit and then you went back to the law. How did that happen? This whole thing has been grace from the beginning. So I want to end with this wonderful quote, another one by Henry Nouwen, and I hope that this would just saturate your soul and fill you with life as we leave here today. He says, "Define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. God's love for you and his choice of you constitute your worth. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life." Let's pray. God, today we receive these beautiful words of affirmation that we are loved by you. We are your beloved children, and in us, you are well pleased. It's not about trying to be a perfect person or following a bunch of rules. God, we release all of that. We let go of all of those attempts that we make at trying to improve ourselves in our own power because we think that by improving ourselves, you'll love us more. No. It's in our nakedness, in our vulnerability, in our weaknesses that you give us this affirmation of love. And so we accept it in this moment and we define ourselves in this radical way. We belong to you. We are chosen by you. We are called by you. And all of us are in your loving embrace. In the kingdom of God, there's room for all of us, God. And so we ask today, God, that you would help us to live our lives in such a way that we reflect this truth, not just so that we can stay rooted and anchored in grace, but so that we can let other people know there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. God, we thank you for Jesus who has saved us from ourselves, saved us from our ego, saved us from our selfishness, and liberated us to be able to live in relationship with you. The scriptures say that it is for freedom Christ has set us free. Love is freedom. Thank you, God, for bringing us into your love. May this love be carried by us into the world, and may other people be impacted. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. All right, hey, thank you guys for joining us. Love you tremendously. Have a great rest of the week. God bless you.